Several years ago, I shared a part of my musical biography during a sermon at Wooddale Church that I later think I kind of regretted saying. And it was an explanation that when I was 5 years old, my mother, having inappropriate dreams for me, started me with piano lessons. And I took piano lessons throughout each school year for 8 consecutive years and never finished the second book in 8 years of doing it. And at 5 years old, I was smart enough to figure out after about 2 months that this was going nowhere and that I could never really be an adequate piano player. What I figured out at 5, it took my mother almost a decade to understand. And she finally gave up when the 3rd consecutive teacher sent home a note saying, "Don't ever bring him back here again." Now, the reason is, I learned musical theory. I did okay with that. And I like music, but I just couldn't play the piano. So I told this. And the week after telling about my keyboard humiliation, a piano teacher here at Wooddale Church contacted me and offered me piano lessons and explained that it wasn't my fault. It was that I just had 3 teachers who weren't very good at it, and that she could teach me how to play the piano because anybody can play the piano. Now, I really hardly knew what exactly to say. I mean, for one thing, I have had far more piano lessons in my life than anyone deserves. And second of all, I just can't do it. And it would be a total waste of her time and my time and energy. And I contrast that to a 1-minute biography that I heard while driving in the car, heard on the car radio just recently, of Mariah Carey, the pop singer. And it told about her growing up on Long Island outside of New York City, where her mother was a professional opera singer. And how when Mariah Carey was 4 years old, one day her mother was practicing the opera at home. And when her mom finished, Mariah Carey sang the opera on key in Italian. Now, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that if I practiced for the rest of my life. She has something I don't have. And she probably plays the piano as well. I mean, she just has an innate musical ability that was left out when I was put together. Now, I have a quiz for you. Pop quiz. You can either write the answers down on the sheet that's provided for you, but you've got to answer, at least on the notepad of your mind. 2 questions to the quiz. Question number 1, what are you good at? And I hope you know the answer. Ideally, I'd like you to 1, 2, 3, be able to say, these are 3 things that I am really good at. Question number 2, what aren't you good at? Now, I'll tell you frankly that most people are better at the second question than they are at the first question, because often we focus far more upon our weaknesses than upon our strengths. And I will tell you that, surprisingly, there are a lot of people that flunk this quiz for a whole array of different reasons. There's some people who think that they are really good at things that they are really bad at. These are people who say, I am a terrific soloist, it's just there is not one other person in the world that appreciates good music. And there are other people who say, you know, I'm not good at anything. And they're terrific parents. And they are wonderful mentors that shape and bless the lives of others. Now, for now, I'm just going to assume that everybody here got a top-level A score on the quiz, that you right off know what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are, what you're good at and what you're not good at. That having been done, I would like to propose that we develop a Christian view of strengths and weaknesses with the strengths and weaknesses you know yourself to have. And we'll do that by building off the various concepts that are taught within the New Testament. The first of those concepts is that no one has everything and that we need one another. It was St. Paul who wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 several paragraphs about this. He said, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, St. Paul was here trying to make a point, and he was trying to be funny. He was not actually very good at being funny, but he was trying to be humorous in what he was saying. And he's saying, to understand strengths and weaknesses and how everything works, picture an eye that is 6 feet tall and weighs 200 pounds. That's a good-looking eye, 20/20 vision, can see 400 miles away. This is a really great eye. But it can't hear, it can't walk, it can't talk, it can't smell. So kind of like, what good is it? It's not that eyes aren't important. Eyes are the windows and the cameras of the body. But just an eye is ridiculous. So as good as an eye by itself doesn't work. You need the rest of the parts of the body. And the point here is obvious. It is that we need one another. It is that not any one of us is self-sufficient, that we can't go it alone. And anyone who does try to go it alone is either grotesque or foolish or proud to think that we don't need anybody else. God's plan is that Christians connect to one another, linking strengths to strengths, calling to calling, and making all of us strong together. So get the concept. No one has everything, and we need one another. But there's some warnings that come with that concept. Warning number one is that some people think that they are omnicompetent. That is, they think that they can do absolutely anything. These are people who think that because they are successful in business, they can tell you everything you ought to do in your personal life. These are people who think that because they got straight A's and a master's degree in psychology, that they're terrific at interior decorating. And you don't want to see the inside of their house because it's ugly. These are people who think that because they are really smart when it comes to making money, that they are really wise in how every other organization ought to be run. And it's not true. It's just not true. No one has all the gifts. No one has all the strengths. No one except God is omnicompetent. But there's a second warning. Some people think they aren't good at anything. In the trial and error of life, they failed at a few things. And they have extrapolated that failure into every other area of life. And they assume that they cannot do anything well. And that is not true either. Because God has gifted, has provided strengths for every one of us. No one has all the gifts. No one has all the strengths. No one has all the weaknesses. No one is good at everything. But everyone is good at something. And that we are in this together. We cannot make it alone. We need one another. Now, that first concept is built upon with a second concept. Christian concept number two is to distinguish between weakness and sin. It's not a sin to be lousy at playing the piano, for which I am deeply grateful that that is not a sin. It's a weakness, and we all have weaknesses. But don't think that because you're weak at something, that that is a sin against God or against someone else. Just because we don't measure up to our parents' unrealistic expectations does not mean that we have sinned against them or any other person. It simply means that they misunderstood how we are wired and how God has gifted us. However, we do sin. And sin is doing something we shouldn't do. It is disobeying God. It's either not doing something that we should do or doing something that we shouldn't do. Now, we have some myths in America that are really damaging and dysfunctional. And we were taught them as children, and most of us tell them to our children as well. One of those myths is that in America, you can do anything. You can grow up to be and do anything that you choose, which is ridiculous. I can't grow up to be an opera singer. That's not possible. 275 million people cannot be the president of the United States because God has not given us all the same strengths or the same gifts. Once we get past that, we begin to understand that each of us is distinctive and we have our strengths and our weaknesses and our sins, and we need to differentiate between them. We'll talk more about our weaknesses, but in terms of the sins that we commit, God has made a provision. He has said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He does not promise that he will make us strong where we are weak, but he does promise that he will forgive us where we are sinful. Now, on that comes a third Christian concept, that God can use our weaknesses. And let me tell you, that is counterintuitive, because most of us think our weaknesses are so worthless that our best shot is to devote our lives to doing something about turning a weakness into a strength. Not so. St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, autobiographically, he said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations," by the way, that's talking about what he earlier wrote about, "there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul was keenly aware of his weaknesses, as are most of us. That's why we do so much better at that part of the test that asks, "What aren't you good at?" In his case, he was keenly aware of his weakness, but he doesn't tell us what it is. So maybe he was fatter, maybe he was skinnier, maybe he was shorter, maybe he was tall, maybe he was ugly, or maybe he had a speech impediment. We don't know what it is, but we do know that it was physical. He talked about it as being a thorn in his flesh. It was a physical ailment. Most Bible scholars have surmised that it was probably poor eyesight. We know that he used a secretary to write many of the documents that became part of the New Testament, and in all probability, that's because he couldn't write a straight line across the page because his vision was so poor. And this irritated him so much that on at least three occasions, he prayed to God, probably on his knees, probably with his hands uplifted, probably with passion in his voice, "God, change this. Make me normal. Make me strong. Give me good eyesight." And although his prayers were impassioned, and although he was a founder of the church and an apostle, and we call him a saint, God said no. Three times God said no. Because God was going to do something else here. Until finally Paul began to understand that God would do good in spite of his weaknesses. But that was only the beginning of the concept. It was more than that. That God would do something great because of his weakness. That is, that God would accomplish something that would not be accomplished if Paul had been strong in that area. You see, if we're really good at something and we're really strong and we serve God, then the obvious explanation is that we're good at it because we're good at it. But if God does something significant through us in areas where we are obviously weak and incompetent, then it is transparent that God has done it and that God has been engaged. Now, the examples of this are many. You are familiar, perhaps, with the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, a young woman who, in a lake, dove off a swim platform, hit the bottom, broke her neck, and became a lifelong quadriplegic. So talk about physical weakness. That is one of the ultimate expressions of it. And through that weakness, God has used her to touch the lives of millions of people People who are paraplegics and quadriplegics and family members, those who struggle with severe and lifelong disabilities, whose lives are different and better because of what God did through her weakness. Or maybe you're familiar with the name of Chuck Colson, a convicted felon who went to federal prison. And a felon, as you know, has limitations of civil rights within our country that last for a lifetime. So his weak place became the place that God used to establish the prison fellowship that is today impacting across America the lives of millions of people and around the world as well, in prisons where they are being touched with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not familiar with those names, you've certainly heard of Mother Teresa, this woman who is short and poor and unimportant, loaded with weaknesses, whom God used to bless poor, sick, dying people on the streets of Calcutta, and used her to inspire acts of charity around the globe. But the examples don't have to be famous. God can and does use us for great good because of our weakness. When God does something great and good through our weakness, it is obvious that God is the one that is doing it. One of my favorite lines in the Bible comes from the New Testament reference of Romans 8:26. It says that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's one of my favorite teachings in the Bible. Because it says that when I hit a wall in my prayers and can't think of anything else to say and don't know what to pray, that the Spirit of God picks up my prayer and that he prays that then in my behalf. As a pastor, I, as you would expect, often have people who tell me about difficult decisions that they're trying to make or enormous turmoil or problems in their lives and ask me to pray for them. And I always try to do that. I always try to honor that request. But I will tell you that when I hear those requests in the back of my mind, too often I think to myself, I'm lousy at praying. If you really knew, you wouldn't ask. You'd go to somebody that does better at this than I do. Because often when I pray, I don't even know what to pray for myself. I often don't know what to pray for members of my own family, the people that are closest to me. But that is precisely when the Holy Spirit takes over with a language I don't understand, with sounds that I don't comprehend. It is this wonderful thing that in the midst of weakness, the power of God comes in with great strength. All of which is to say, don't be afraid of being weak. Don't be afraid of admitting to weaknesses, because that is often a first step toward releasing God's great strength. Now, upon all of these, add a fourth and final New Testament concept that we can leverage our strengths. You need to remember what your strengths are, what you are good at, and listen to Jesus' response to the question, what is the most important command that God ever gave? The most important one is this, Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Interesting, isn't it? Not with your weakness, but with your strength. If you want to really love God big time, do it with what you are good at. Jesus told a parable saying that the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Or you could put it, each according to his strength, each according to his giftedness. This master knew that one was gifted in one way, another was gifted in another way, and gave these talents accordingly. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He was really good. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more.
His master replied, "You too. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come on in and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, I knew that you're a hard man. Harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And so I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. I dug it up and sowed seed. Here it is, what belongs to you." And his master replies, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest." And then one of the most amazing lines in Jesus' parables. Jesus said, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him." Talents, by the way, were a measure of weight and of money in first century Palestine. And we don't know exactly what kind of a talent it was, but it is at least possible, if not probable, that Jesus used hyperbole, exaggeration here, because these numbers would have come in our economy up into the millions and millions of dollars. That this master said, "I'm going to leave millions to you and millions to you and millions to you, and use your abilities, use your strengths to leverage them, to make them into something more and better." And two of them did, and one of them didn't. And Jesus said, if you're not going to use your strengths, then let's just give them to somebody else and they can use them. Now you connect all of this to who we are. And the powerful truth is, don't be so worried about weaknesses, but leverage strength for good. Take what God has given to you and use it to grow it and to make it better. And when Jesus was asked what the most important command of God was, he moved on to a second that was like it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. That is, that when you have leveraged what God has entrusted to you, use it for the benefit of the poor and the disenfranchised, of the unloved and the disabled and the struggling. Use it to love others. Back to the top. What's your weakness? You say you're too old or you're too young. You say that you're too clumsy, that you can't talk in front of people, that you're just terrible with names. People tell you their name, you've forgotten their first name before they get to their second name. That you're not very good at faith. You have some, but not much. That you're weak as a teacher. You say, I'm just not very good looking. You know, people come into a room and they look around. I'm the last person that they look at in a room. Or you say that you're sorry that you don't have a better education or that you are inept with social skills or that you're not very competent when it comes to handling money. I will tell you on the basis of the biblical concept, quit worrying so much about what you're not good at. Quit focusing upon weaknesses. What are you good at? What are your strengths? What are the gifts? What are the abilities? What are the blessings of God? What has God wired you to do? Who has God wired you to be? Leverage your strengths for God. Be who God made you to be and enjoy that. Because I will tell you that tragically, there are some people who spend their entire lives focusing on what they can't do. And they never get around to what God wanted them to do. The result is a wasted life, where God is neither loved heartily nor served well. The Christian view of strengths and weaknesses is that our lives should be mostly about what we are good at, mostly about our strengths, and that we will take our weaknesses and we will simply entrust them to God, and he will display himself in them as we leverage what we're good at, our strengths, for God and for the benefit and for the blessing of others. Our Father, thank you for telling us how things are, but also I pray that every one of us here will know what you have gifted us to be and do, that you will make us strong in who you have intended for us to be, and that we will be faithful. That is, that we will handle well what you have entrusted to us, and that the result of it all may be that you receive great glory and that we are great blessings in our love toward others. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.